On the Mount of Transfiguration, some of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ caught a fleeting glimpse of heaven's glory. They had been told that they would not die before they had seen the glory of Christ. And not many days after they were told that, Peter, James, and John accompanied the Lord up the slopes of a high mountain. Most believe that it was Mount Hermon, the highest mountain in the land of Palestine. The experience that the disciples had on that mountain became a figure, if you will, of the struggle that was going on in their souls and their minds. On that mountain, they witnessed the radiance of Christ's essential and eternal deity. The face on which they had looked so often since that day that Jesus had called them to follow him became transformed. It became, in just an instant, so dazzling that the disciples could not look upon it. Like those who suddenly have the sun in their eyes, they would put up their hands, or close their eyes, or turn their faces away so as not to be blinded by the sight. Not only was the face of Jesus dazzlingly bright, but also we read that his clothing was altered. It became so white that none of the disciples had ever seen any clothing that white. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we read his clothing was whiter than any fuller on earth, than any treater of fabrics on earth could achieve, no matter how strong the compound was that he was using to achieve that brightness. Nothing has ever been that white. And I think we can say that no bleach has ever been invented since that time that could do to any clothing what the transfiguration did for the garments of our Lord Jesus on that day. Then, in addition to that dazzling sight, which would have been quite enough in itself, the disciples became aware that two other figures were visible on that mountain. Now, we are not told how they recognized them, but they did recognize them as Moses and Elijah. They heard Moses and Elijah. They heard them with their own ears talking with Jesus. And we learn in Luke's gospel what the subject of their discussion was. They were talking about the decease that the Lord would accomplish at Jerusalem, literally the Exodus. They were talking about his crucifixion at Jerusalem, about his sacrifice for sins. And we read here in Matthew 17 that the disciples were so struck with amazement at this sight of these three men talking together that they did not know what to say or to think. The best they could do was to say, as Peter said, that it was good for them to be there. And that was the best they could muster. A sight that they had never witnessed before, all they could say was, Lord, it's good for us to be here. We can scarcely guess at the range of emotions they were feeling. But we do notice that Peter was not content simply to say that. He kept on talking. He was overcome, evidently, by the unique nature of this event. And this event made such an impression on Peter that he would write about it many years later in one of his general epistles. Then he thought, as he said on this occasion, that it would be appropriate that three tabernacles, three monuments, three shrines in the current usage should be erected there. One would be for Jesus. And then the second one would be for Moses. And the third one, just like it, would be for Elijah. In Luke's Gospel, the inspired writer provides this detail that Peter, in saying these words, did not know what he was saying. And there is a statement of the mental confusion that had settled on the disciples. And as a symbol of that confusion, a cloud suddenly enveloped them on that mountain. Now, to be high up on a mountain, particularly one like Mount Hermon, that is capped by snow most of the year, it would not be unusual to have a cloud suddenly come upon you. But this was not an ordinary cloud. A cloud overtook them. Overshadowed them, the scripture says, so that the dazzling glory of the sight they had witnessed disappeared from their view in the fog. And then out of the midst of that cloud came a voice. It was the voice of God. And what was the message of that voice? The disciples were to give their attention to one man. They were not to memorialize three men. They were to give their attention to one, and that was to Jesus alone. The importance of Moses and Elijah, they were to learn, was that they were pointing to Christ. What were they discussing? They were discussing the decease that Christ was going to accomplish. And when the disciples heard that voice coming out of the cloud, they trembled. And they fell on their faces on the ground. And then suddenly, they felt the touch of the Savior on them. And they raised their heads. And when they did so, they saw only Jesus. This is a powerful text. Oh, for the grace that we can see Jesus only. Eventually, it was time for them to go down, to descend from that mountain. And I think we could say that those three men were changed forever by that experience. And the Lord Jesus, as they went down, began to teach them about what was going to happen to him at Jerusalem. He was elaborating on things he had already told them. And the disciples were having a hard time. They were trying their best to understand what it was Jesus was teaching them, but it was difficult. It was to them as though they were still on top of that mountain, enveloped in the fog. Now, they didn't have any doubts about what they had seen and heard on the mountain. They didn't have any doubts about the fact that this man with whom they had been traveling was indeed the divinely appointed Messiah. But in their minds, they had all these details and they were uncertain. about many things, and one such detail that troubled them, they put to the Savior in the form of a question, in the words of our text. Well, if all this is true then, they were saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah has to come first, before Messiah appears? If you are the Messiah, why do the scribes say that Elijah has to come first? Now, they had seen Elijah on the top of that mountain. And I don't believe it was a vision that they saw. I believe they saw Elijah. But Elijah on the mountain had not done anything like that of which the scribes spoke. Well, then the Savior's voice came to them again. And as they listened to His answer to their question, they began to see, they began to understand everything to a better degree. As surely as the Lord Jesus Christ had touched them on the top of the mountain and had dispelled the fog that had enveloped them there, so surely He was engaging then in the practice of clearing away the clouds. That's what the Lord does. He clears away the clouds. Much as we see in the atmosphere when a high pressure system begins to come in, what does it do? It clears away the clouds. We learn in this passage that there is a definite remedy to the clouds that so often envelop us, to the confusion that we sometimes encounter in our efforts to follow Christ. And what is that remedy? It's the voice of Christ Himself. There is a deadly tendency for us to allow something that we do not readily understand to paralyze us in our following of Christ. There are some people who say, until I can understand that, I can't believe. There are those who, when there's something they don't understand, they just give themselves to constant speculation on it, seeking from their own imaginations or from their own limited knowledge to discover the answer to their lack of understanding. And in the meantime, their speculations give them time for little else, and they become lost as far as the work of Christ is concerned. Have you ever found yourself in such a position? I dare say you have. There's something that you've always heard, that you've always been taught, and you realize with a start that it doesn't appear to match up with something that Christ has said in His Word. And how can these things be reconciled? And the devil's always ready in those cases to suggest that they can't be reconciled, that you've come up to a real conflict, and it would be better for you to just leave off and to follow some other idea. And you're not sure which way to turn, the cloud settles down upon you. Well, let me tell you today that only Christ can clear away those clouds. And let me tell you today, if you're lost in unbelief, and that's the ultimate cloud, wandering around in the fog, there's only one way for that cloud to be cleared, and that is by the touch of Christ upon you, and by the voice of Christ in your soul. I want you to consider in this text three aspects that serve to illuminate this theme of clearing away the clouds. First, let us notice the perplexity of incomplete knowledge. The perplexity of incomplete knowledge. They were going down the mountain and they were listening to the words of the Master, and they could reflect on what they had seen and heard. And these disciples, these three disciples, the inner circle, the disciples who it appears were the closest to Jesus, they wondered about other things that they had heard throughout their lives, things that they had heard from the scribes, and no doubt from the rabbis, the scribes, the scholars whose duty it was to explain what was in the scriptures, and the rabbis whose duty it was to apply what was in the scriptures to those gathering in the synagogues. And when they thought of those things, they had always heard that before Messiah would appear, there would be a second appearance of Elijah. Elijah, the scribes said, would have to come first. And that teaching was not based on imagination. It was based on the revelation of God in the Hebrew Scriptures. Let's go back to the Old Testament, to the prophecy of Malachi. The last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. When we look at verse 2 of Malachi 4, we find here a prophecy of the coming of Messiah. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Now let's look down at verse 5. Again, these are the last words of the Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And that is the end of the prophets. I will send you Elijah, the Lord said through Malachi. Now, the scribes would also have been familiar with the language of the prophet Isaiah. Let's turn to that prophecy. Isaiah chapter 40. Very famous chapter in Isaiah. Isaiah 40. Obviously a messianic prophecy. Look at verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So the scribes, taking what they had in Malachi 4, would join it to what they have in Isaiah 40 and verse 3. And particularly down in verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. They would say that Elijah was going to come, and he was going to restore all things. He was going to prepare the way for Messiah. Now here were the disciples. They had heard those words read in their synagogues from the time that they were little boys. They had been taught the interpretation by the scribes through the rabbis that Elijah's appearance was going to be the signal that Messiah was about to come. So the people who were looking for Messiah, what they were looking for first was for Elijah. Now the problem that the disciples of our Lord had as they came down from the mountain on which they had seen the Savior transfigured was that they had been taught these things by the scribes, and yet their experience on the mountain confirmed that Jesus is the Messiah. So the question they had was, if Jesus was truly the Messiah, and they were convinced that he was, how had they missed Elijah? Where was Elijah? How had they missed him? Could the scribes have been wrong about what they said? You see, the thing was that the disciples had knowledge. They knew some things. But their knowledge was not complete. And the fact that they knew some things, but not all the things they needed to know, was what caused confusion. Now here's the very situation in which you find yourself so often. You know certain things, and then you're told other things, and you can't reconcile those other things to the things that you already know. And you are in consternation of mind. As a result, there is confusion. You don't know what to make of these things. Now, if that's your situation today, if you find yourself in some confusion in your mind today, then you need to listen to the answer to the question. Because the Lord Jesus responded very directly to the question. And that brings us to the second aspect of this text, the necessity of Christ's word. If in the first part of the text we have dealt with the cloud, the perplexity that comes from not having complete knowledge, then when we come to the second aspect of the text, we're coming to the clearing away of that cloud, and the only way that can be done is through the word of Christ. So here was the question they had. Why then, say the scribes, that Elias must first come? Jesus answered immediately, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. Now notice, and don't miss it, that what the Lord Jesus was doing here was saying, what you have been taught is true. What you have been taught is true. And why is it true? Because it comes out of the Scriptures. It's important for us to recognize again that the Lord Jesus Christ never took issue with anything that was taught in the Old Testament. So it was not a conflict that was being set up where the disciples said, well, the scribes always taught that, but now we've heard this. And Jesus said, well, forget what the scribes taught and forget anything that you read in the Old Testament. Jesus never did that. Never. Now, sometimes he condemned people for taking what was taught in the Old Testament and perverting it, making the words of God of none effect, as he said sometimes. But he never came to take issue with the Old Testament. He came, he said, to fulfill it. Let that remind us that the Old Testament and the New Testament are two sides of the same coin. They are inseparable parts of the same book. It was not the ministry of the apostles to come and say, well, now that Christ has come, just forget the Old Testament ever was there at all. The Old Testament was what the apostles used as their text from which to preach the gospel. The Lord Jesus always placed his stamp upon everything that was in the Scriptures. Every jot and tittle, he said, that was written down in the Scriptures. What did he say about it? It is of God. So let us learn that lesson again. But let us also learn the lesson that we need Christ to expound the Scriptures to us. Wasn't that the experience of those two men on the day of the resurrection, going to Emmaus? Let's look at that in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. and verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words. Notice how he put that. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What was the problem that the disciples had on that day of the resurrection? With all that they knew, and all that Jesus had taught them, and all that they heard through the various reports that came to their ears on that day, they still did not understand the Scriptures. They did not understand that which was written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning Jesus. They needed him to come and to open the Scriptures and to open their understanding, so that they could understand the Scriptures. That is what we need. We need to have Christ come and expound the Scriptures for us. We must have the Word of Christ. We can't understand the Bible unless the one who is the theme of the Bible makes it plain to us. And could I just say that there's no way to really understand the Bible if you leave Christ out? Not until you see Christ as the central theme of the Bible do you begin to understand the Bible. The disciples had some knowledge. No one was condemning them or faulting them because they didn't know anything. They knew a lot. They had knowledge. But it wasn't complete knowledge. Sometimes people say that a little knowledge can be a dangerous thing, and so it can. Sometimes you're better off not knowing than knowing certain things. I think it was Bob Jones Sr. who used to say that there are some crimes that you can't commit until you're educated. You can't commit the crime of forgery until somebody teaches you how to write your name. The names of others. But when it comes to the truth of God, incomplete knowledge can be very dangerous. You think about the cults. I'm here to tell you today, every cult that is in existence is built on some snippet or snippets of divine truth. They take a little bit here and a little bit there. And they have some knowledge. The Russellites are fond of talking about the 144,000. They lift that right out of the Bible. They have this little snippet of truth, and they build a whole religion upon it. Oh, they have some knowledge, but it's not complete knowledge. Christ told the disciples that there was something about their own time, the time in which they were living, that they needed to apply to the truth of Scripture. Notice what the Savior said to them. Elias has come already. He was saying to them, weren't you paying attention? Elijah's already come. He's already come. Not only had he already come, but he had already been attacked. And why was he attacked? For telling the truth about Messiah. For telling the truth about Jesus. Elias has come already, and they knew him not. They have done unto him whatsoever they listed. So what the Lord was saying to them was, look, the prophecy that you have so often heard and that is causing you to be so confused, that is causing you to be so perplexed, has already been fulfilled. He's saying to the disciples, look, Elijah has come already. So there's no conflict between what the scriptures of the Old Testament were saying. There's no conflict between what the scribes have been saying as an exposition of the Old Testament and what Jesus was saying. There's no conflict between the experience they had on the Mount of Transfiguration and what they had heard from the scriptures. In other words, the Lord was saying, don't you remember the voice that you heard when we were up on the top of that mountain? What was the voice saying that they heard on the top of that mountain? Look at it in verse 5. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Listen to Him. God was saying to the disciples, listen to Him. Now, there's a powerful application to be made of that reality. And we find that in the portion to which I referred earlier, 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses, notice this, of His majesty. So Peter is saying there, we haven't made this up. We haven't sat about and concocted all of this. Verse 17, for He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. So Peter is saying there's no doubt about this experience. We heard it. Not just Peter, but James and John. We heard it. But notice what he says in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And then we go on to the verses that deal with the inspiration of the Scriptures. And Peter is saying, look, this word that we have written down, this more sure word of prophecy, the inspired Scriptures, he is saying this is more sure even than the voice of God that we heard. Now I submit to you that there is a conflict that arises in the minds of many people. What you're saying, that this book here, that these words written on this page, that they are more certain, more authoritative even, than if I were to hear the voice of God audibly? Peter is saying, that's right. It's a more sure word. And what's the application? How are the clouds of confusion going to be cleared away? Through the words that you find in the Scriptures. What is it we need to remedy our incomplete knowledge? There's something we don't understand. What is the tendency? Oh, I wonder what commentator I can find that will enlighten me on that portion. And what we need is the Scriptures in their entirety. We must have the Word of Christ. When we hear the word of Christ as the disciples did on this occasion, we come to the third aspect of our text. The recognition of spiritual truth. Clearing away the clouds leads us to recognize the nature of the truth. Now, notice that the disciples began to see that they had been thinking in a wrong fashion. Verse 13, then the disciples understood. How did they understand? He didn't say this to them directly. But they understood then that he was talking about John the Baptist. Ah, John the Baptist, they came to see, was Elijah. Not in some literal physical sense. John the Baptist was not the reincarnation of Elijah. For John the Baptist was conceived in the womb of Elizabeth, his mother, and he was born. So it was not the reincarnation in that sense of Elijah. And it becomes evident that what Malachi meant in his prophecy was not that there was going to be a literal second appearance of Elijah, but that someone would have to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And that was John the Baptist. And Jesus was saying to the disciples, he has already come. Elijah has already come. And now they began to see, oh yes, John the Baptist, he had been put to death by this time. But everybody could remember the power of the ministry of John the Baptist. And they could remember the unusual way in which John the Baptist was clothed. And the manner in which he called people to repent. And they could begin to say, see, yes, John the Baptist and Elijah had many similarities. You see, when we hear the word of Christ, when there is confusion in our minds and we hear the word of Christ, then we begin to understand the truth of Scripture. And we begin to be built up in our faith in the Savior. So where are the clouds today? Where is the confusion today? Are there things that you often think about? I wonder how that could be. How can that be? How can I put those things together? And many people in those circumstances, what do? They go running to the preacher. Oh, you explain it all. You make it all clear for me. When what they need to do is to get to the Word of Christ. They need to take up the Scriptures. They need to master the Scriptures. And when that Word of Christ comes through the Scriptures, then they will have the experience of the disciples. They understood. Yes, Elias did have to come first, but he had come. And the disciples had not connected John the Baptist to him until Christ told them. Elias has already come. Here's a word for those who yet are outside of Christ. You hear so many things from the Scriptures. You may have your own little scheme all built up in your mind. What you need is to hear the word of Christ. And that word will open your understanding. So you come to see Christ as the theme in the Bible. Clearing away the clouds. That is what our Savior does. I trust that today you will know your understanding being enlightened by the word of Jesus Christ.